I'd finish this up by singing the song again. And I'm kidding. Some of you are really nervous about that. I promise I won't take real long with you. First off, I'd like to say to the kids, boy, you did a great job. I don't believe that. Thank you. I don't believe I've ever heard anybody describe the commandment, do not steal, in exactly the same way you all did. It was tremendous. It was absolutely great. I thank you for that. Jackie, where'd you run off to? There you are. Thank you, Jackie. Jackie did a great job with it. Again, thank you. I can't go over all that. I wanted to do something kind of tied all this in together and go over the Ten Commandments with you, but I didn't think 10 minutes per commandment would be acceptable to you. And so what I did is I just want to look at the first commandment with you just very briefly, because Jesus let us know that that was the first and greatest commandment. And all the law hangs on the first commandment. All the law hangs on the first commandment. Now, Christians really do not live under Mosaic law today. We do not follow the dietary laws. We do not do many of the pieces that are involved with the Old Testament law as it was given to Moses. But what we do is what we should do is not to forget that these are the basis of real living for us. I don't know if you caught this, but they set this up perfectly, and Jackie, I'm assuming you did this on purpose, but there are four commandments that are given to us that involve man and God. Man and God. And there are six commandments that involve each other. And if you look at that picture that I just presented to you, that's a beautiful picture of the cross. Jesus said he came to fulfill the law. And in Exodus, the 20th chapter, the first verse, we read these words. God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That application is still ours to fulfill today. Jesus fulfilled everything in its completeness, but those truths still are part of the practical application of life for us. And we ought not to miss that. And I'd just like to just go over this with you in a very brief manner. Firstly, I'd like for you to look at the name of God that's given here. When he talks about his name, or when we read in the Bible about the name of God, it's of great importance. Most of the names of God have to do with some attribute of God. But the name that is translated as Lord, capitalized, L-O-R-D, that name is Jehovah. Some people call that the personal name of God. Other people would look at that name and they would say that that's a name which means he which was, he that is, and he which will be. Thus, when God uses the name Jehovah in this first commandment, he's actually letting us know that he's eternal. Now, there's a reality that many of us may miss, and it connects with some of the others, other commandments. The realization is given to us that there's no location in the universe, no place in time that the Lord is not in existence. And unlike the gods which men make up, he has no beginning and no one brought him into being. When Moses heard the words from God, when he talked to God in the desert and it was at the burning bush, God, and he asked God who he should say sent him, God said, I am that I am. And what it was saying was, he's the one that has no beginning. He's the one that has no end. And he's the one who is directing Moses' steps. By the way, when you and I grasp that reality for our own lives, when we begin to realize that the eternal God is the one that has saved us, has loved us, and gave himself for us, when we get that truth, then there is no fear for us wherever we go, because the eternal one is with us at every point. And so Moses was able to stand in front of Pharaoh and deal with Pharaoh. with all the issues that that meant for him. All the concerns, all the problems, all the difficulties that could produce. But he could stand there because he knew that Jehovah, the Eternal One, was guiding him. Then, as you read this, he goes and he states, I am Jehovah, thy God, in Exodus there. And the term that we translate as God here is Elohim. And this comes from the word, another word, which means the supreme object of worship, or God the Almighty. This implies that he's the one who has the power to make covenants. And so when you hear him talking to Abraham here in Exodus 20, or rather Moses here in Exodus 20, what you're seeing is the commandment, the covenant that's given to him and to the people of Israel. And when he spoke, no one else could intervene in his work. He made up his mind. And so when Elohim made a covenant, it would come about just like he promised. Now, reading throughout the scriptures, we find that it was Elohim that said to Noah, but with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee. And so there's the indication here that here is God, the one that makes the covenant that will not be broken. And so when they got aboard the boat, there was no fear there about sinking or anything else. The boat would float. Also, he stated to Abraham in Genesis 17:1, he said, I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generation for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and thy seed after thee. And so Abraham knew that even though he had no children at that time, yet his seed would continue. We know the struggle. If you have read the account, you know the struggle that he went through with all of those issues. But here is the one that is able to make covenants, making that covenant, the eternal covenant. By the way, we see that same eternal covenant given to us on the cross of Calvary. There's not a person here that ought to ever forget that reality. See, this is obviously Easter Sunday. We've celebrated this time tonight, and we celebrated Easter this morning, but we ought to never forget that every day is the resurrection day. Every day is. Men and women can be raised up any time, at any point, and the one who makes covenant is the one who will save you and forgive you and keep you and help you and be with you. Well, one of the questions that has to be asked when we read this about God, we have to ask what the covenant means. And so if God is who he claims he is, then this commandment is reasonable. If he is true, there can be no one else like him. No one else can honestly claim to be and do what he claims to be and do. All other gods must be limited. It was interesting. I don't know if you caught the part. My hearing is not always the best sometimes, but I think I got this. They said something about if you have other guys' idols, they're kind of like Play-Doh. They might as well be Play-Doh. Did I get that right? Did anybody hear that? I'm the only one who heard that. Jackie, is that right? Yeah. Okay. So like Play-Doh. And isn't it interesting? Any of you remember Play-Doh? Some of you that are a little bit maybe in my age bracket or younger. You remember Play-Doh? I don't know if they had it when some of you older folks were around. But you'd get that Play-Doh out. And you ever see the things you can make with that? Nothing I ever made looked like what was supposed to look like. You got some Play-Doh stuck on the side and you called it arms and you thought, I guess those are arms. And it was a mess. It was always a mess. But that's how they did idols. Some guy went out and found a tree. He cut it down. And I believe it's Jeremiah that talks about this. But he says, they cut down the tree. They took part of it and they used it for firewood. And then they took part of it and they decided they'd make an idol out of it. Isn't that interesting? Part of an idol is firewood. Yeah. And so some guy carves on it and makes it look like a frog or a fly or whatever it was they wanted to worship. don't be surprised. Remember if I can think of his name, Moses' brother, Aaron. I've never read that name before, you know. Aaron comes up, makes an idol, and Moses says, "What are you doing?" And he says, "I threw it in the fire, and out it came." That's not true. That's not true. Somebody shaped it. There was an artisan somehow, some way shaped it. And folks, any false idol that's made out of wood or gold or any kind of object is shaped by man's hand. And by the way, every idol that any of us have, whether it's money anything, maybe vacations or anything that you might like in life or any of those kind of idols are shaped by you. You say, "Well, I didn't make them into an idol." Sure you do. When you begin to think that they're more important than anything else, they become the idol that you have shaped with your own hands and your own mind. And this commandment, by the way, in case you have missed it in any of your readings or in your background, every civilization has developed some kind of god. They always shape something. They always needed something to be God. And that's because that inside each man and each woman, God has made us in such a way that we need God. We can't get out of it. Now, some people try to avoid it and turn away from it and pretend like it's not there, but we want something to touch oftentimes, something that we call God. By the way, in case you do not know it, God provided for that. He really did. Listen to what John writes about in 1 John 1:1. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the word of life." Speaking about Jesus. God, long before time began, knew that man needed an idol, something that they could call God, something they could look at. And he said, "Don't worry, I'll take care of it." And he sent his son so that man could touch him, man could see him, and man could worship him. You say, "Well, Pastor Ed, what about today?" You can have Jesus inside of you with the full realization that he is real. And in many senses of the word, you touch him and handle him and see him and have life with him. There is the picture. Again, John wrote about it one other time, John 1:14. He said, "The word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." They beheld the glory of God, Jesus Christ. Well, the last thing is, who will you worship? Isn't that a very simple question? Who will you worship? There's an Old Testament event that I think describes this very, very clearly, this choice that every person has. See, every man, every woman, every young person here will make up their mind who they will worship. It's up to you. You can make your own God, or you can worship the true God. You can shape something in your mind and in your heart, or you can do it physically and call it your God. In Joshua 24:15, many of you know the account. Joshua says to Israel, "If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods of the Amorites, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Note that the word translated Lord here is Jehovah. Again, very important. The names meant something then. And what Joshua is doing, he's reminding them that they would make a choice between the one who is, the one who was, and the one who will be. And those gods that are the designs of man's own mind. Isn't that amazing? You and I will decide tonight whether you will serve the God of your job, of your money, of your children, of your spouse, of your home, or whatever it is that you have shaped in your mind. The one thing that you serve the most, the one thing that you desire the most, or whether you serve God. Choose you this day whom you will serve. There's the commandment that is shown to us, the one that's first and the greatest. Worship God alone. Who do you worship? Father, in the name of Jesus, we come to you tonight and we thank you. I thank you for these young people who have sung these songs that have so wonderfully and amazingly described the very commandments that you have given. I thank you for these people who sit in this room who have come to be part of this. But above all, we thank you for being the one God, the one who is, the one who was, and the one who will always be. We bow before you tonight. And I pray that every man and woman here would do that. I pray that they would call on Jesus, because except they turn to you through Jesus Christ, they cannot come to the Father. Except they declare in their heart and their life that they will serve the living God. And they will not be able to celebrate the wonders that you give them in this life or in eternity. Now we pray tonight that lives be made whole. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand?